Good morning. It's great to see you. Thank you for taking time to join with us. It's a special Sunday today. Not that any other Sunday isn't special. And it's not just because Chucks is here either. But it's great to see you, Chucks. On the 13th of September, Granville and Pauline celebrated 55 years of marriage. And obviously the 13th of September was a while ago, but they wanted to celebrate with you. And so they asked, could we do something at the end of the month to celebrate with them? And they've provided some cakes and such. And Granville's going to come and minister to us in a moment as they celebrate with us. They're 55 years of marriage. 55 years is a long time. Pauline's nodding profusely. And some of you will be aware, Marjorie and George Goodrick celebrated 65 years of marriage this month as well. And so as they come, we're not just celebrating them, we're celebrating marriage. We thank God for the gifts of spouses, for the people who journey alongside us and enrich our lives. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all. And we're grateful for our spouses. I'm grateful for mine anyway. I'm grateful for Jane and for the way she enriches and impacts my life. And some of you are absent from your spouses today for one reason or another. But we're celebrating. We're celebrating them. We're celebrating God's goodness in your life. Some of them have departed from this earthly realm. But we thank God that they came into your life, that they blessed you and enriched you all the days that they were with you. And so Granville's going to come and minister to us as we celebrate 55 years of marriage for Granville and Pauline, but God's goodness in giving us spouses anyway. Let's go for it. Do you want to welcome him as he comes?
Amen. We wanted to celebrate 55 years. Well, it's more than that. It's 60, actually, when you count our courting. But the marriage, 55 years, and the faithfulness of God. His faithfulness to us. We wanted to celebrate with those that mean the most to us. We wanted to celebrate with our children and our grandchildren. So my son is still on the way. My daughter is here. My both daughters are here this morning. And my son is on the way, so hopefully he'll arrive. He's coming from Nottingham by the end of the service. And later, we're taking them all out. We are taking them out for dinner to say thank you to them for being delightful children. I never always said that, mind. But yeah, they've been great. They've been wonderful, and we're proud of them. And then there's our family here. We thank God for you that you've traveled with us along a latter part of our journey, and you've enriched our lives and you've blessed us abundantly. And we wanted to say thank you to you. And this is our way of doing it, saying thank you to you. Afterwards, we'll share with food and coffee or whatever. And just to say thank you to you in Jesus' name. So Pastor Josh said to me, well, if you're going to say something, he said, you might as well preach. So here I am preaching, and I wondered what to go into this morning, and I thought a few weeks ago I shared with you the book of the marriage relationship. I shared with you the book of Song of Solomon, and we went in to look at the makeup of the book. We went in to see what the book was. It's a very strange book, a very mystical book. It's 8 chapters made up of 13 songs. It's a little book just before you come to Isaiah. And it's written by Solomon. It's a Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. It's Solomon wrote it. And it's about the marriage relationship. And it's about his wooing and winning a Shulamite maiden, a shepherdess, out in the country, out in the hills, looking after the flock. And shepherding, you know, it was the job of the lowest and the meanest. The kids looked after them, boys looked after them, the elderly looked after them, and believe it or not, women looked after them. Some sort of reflection of how women were viewed. And one day the king, Solomon, he sees this shepherdess, and he's smitten, like Pauling was with me, but he's smitten. And he wants her for his beloved. And as you read the story unfolding in these 8 chapters, now it's a strange book, it's not a beginning and an end and a middle, but it bounces all over the place and you pick up parts of the story in the different songs. But Solomon seeks to win her and she realizes she's not good enough. She's a Shulamite maiden, she's a shepherdess. She's got the lowest job of all. It says about her brothers, they beat her, they despised her. She said about herself, she's not beautiful. The sun has scorched her skin. She's not good enough. And Solomon goes after her. And he makes a way for the shepherdess to come into his presence, to come into the secret place, that he come to come into the palace, to come into the place that he's prepared. He makes a way. And the rest of the book then is about the relationship together. I told you when we spoke together about it that there's a threefold application to it. First of all, there's the obvious story of Solomon wooing the maiden. And then it's an allegory. It's an allegory of God the Father, the husband of Israel. Israel, the wife of the Lord, and their relationship together. Constantly the father has to seek after his wayward wife, the wayward Israel. One moment loving him and serving him, and then falling away, going after other gods. If you follow in the book of Hosea, you see a perfect example where Hosea is told by God the Father to marry a low woman, a prostitute. And she's with him and she isn't, and she's with him and she isn't. And it's a perfect example of the relationship of Israel, the wife of the Lord, Jehovah God, the husband of Israel. And then there's a spiritual example. It's an illustration of Christ loving the church. The church, the wife, the betrothed of the Lord, you and I, we his believers, he sought us, he won us, he set his love upon us. We weren't good enough. We weren't good enough. We were all sinners, lost and far away, but he came and he made a way. He died on Calvary. The scriptures declare of him in John chapter 7 that Jesus said, 14 verse 7, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, but by me, I'm the way. Jesus is the way for us to come to the Father. And so we have this beautiful unfolding of this relationship. And so tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about this relationship between the two. First of all, I'm going to read to you from Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse 2. I slept, but my heart was awake. Hark, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. She says, I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? The story is that it's night time. She's retired for the night, the beloved. She's retired for the night. She's sorted herself out. She's had whatever, gone to bed. She's put her night clothes on. Perhaps we would say here in this country, I put my curlers in or something like that. I'm not going to. And she said, I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. Someone knocking at the door. Who's knocking at the door at this time of night? I've retired for the night. I've gone to bed. My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. Oh, it's my beloved. It's him. It's the king, the one that's wooed me and won me. And so she makes to get up. As she comes to the door, the knocking has stopped. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. I called him, but he gave no answer. Do you know, Jesus said in the book of Revelation, I'll get it for you, these words. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. You heard the knocking. You heard the knocking. Over weeks and months, as we sat under the ministry and the word and gathered for fellowship, there's been a call to intimacy. There's been a call to come nearer, to come closer. Have you become aware of that call? Come near, come closer, draw near to me. And that call has come. And like the Shulamite maiden, we've made our excuses. We've made our excuses, and then we've woke up. Three reasons for not hearing. Yes, we're asleep. Lethargy. In the book of Revelation, the Lord says to the book of Sardis, awake, wake up. And the Lord is calling us to awake out of our drowsiness, out of our lethargy, out of our sleep, and come into intimacy. Oh, for a closer walk with God, cried one hymn writer. Come closer, come nearer. I'm knocking at the door. Perhaps you have heard, and you are aware it is even God, but you've chosen not to respond. You're so cold, so indifferent. No, I'm quite happy where I am, thanks. I don't want to get too serious with God. I don't want to draw near. No, leave me as I am. There's another reason why you've not come. It's this third one. It's this, I think, needs to be examined most closely of all. You're dead. And when I say dead, I mean spiritually dead. You're not aware that there is one that loves you, that there is one that's gone to the cross for your sin, for your despair, for your lostness. He's died for you, and he's calling you into relationship with himself. You're dead, and you're not responding because you don't know him or you care. And when does he come? He comes at night time. When it's dark and when it's cold, when it's damp, but he still comes into the nighttime of our experiences. He comes when it is indeed very dark, and he comes and gives us songs in the night. I love the little song that says, when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the night and fills the night with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. How did she respond? I'm in bed. Don't you understand? I'm a woman. I've had to do so much to get ready for bed. I do so much in the morning to get ready for the day. I do so much to get ready for the night. You know, it's inconvenient. But as he knocks, as she hears his voice, she realizes he's calling her. Come nearer. Open to me, my beloved. And something within her awakens and she rises up. She comes to the door. It says in verse 6, I open to my beloved. But my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him out into the night, but he did not answer. And she starts to panic, and she starts to seek him in earnest. Let me read it to you. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh upon the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. She's out now on the streets in the dark looking for her beloved, and she meets the watchman. Now, depends which translation you read. It's got different stories. The watchmen found me. Those watchmen, those night watchmen that walk the streets to make the city safe, to watch out for danger, to watch out for any unwholesome business. And she meets the watchman. They found me as they went about in the city. They beat me, thinking that I was a fallen woman, thinking that I was a prostitute looking for business on these streets. They wounded me. They took away my mantle, took my coat, those watchmen of the walls. Do you know, when you get serious about God, not everyone will like it. Not everyone will be thrilled, you know, that you're serious about God. What are you doing out here on the streets? Well, I'm looking for my beloved. Ah, you silly woman. We know what you're after. We know what you're looking for. And they beat her. And let me tell you this much. When you go on that journey that takes you closer to the one that knocks, when you go to him and sup with him, not everybody will like it. They will do everything to oppose you coming near. Yes, when you get serious about God, not everyone will understand or like it. The night watchman. Everyone she meets, she talks about him. Wow. Now, before we get on to the point, this is evangelism. Do you know some churches and many churches, they'll have an evangelistic fortnight, you know. They'll call an evangelist in and they'll have an evangelistic fortnight, and people living around the churches get to know that church has got an evangelist. Oh, they put their tin hats on and they bed themselves down to avoid it. No. Bible evangelism is talking to everyone you meet about him, letting them know about him, your beloved. She comes and she meets the real ladies of the street. She meets the real ladies, the daughters of Jerusalem, they're called. She says in verse 8, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love. She's telling them about this Savior. She's telling them about this King of love. And her heart is overflowing with love for him. And she's telling them all about him. When did we last tell somebody, just ordinary, about our relationship with Jesus? Oh, I go to church, you know. And they're quite happy to know that. It's up to you. You go to church. But you get serious. You start to tell them about Jesus. You know, the hair on the back of their neck goes up and they get a bit... Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. And she said these words to the daughters of Jerusalem. And they look at her. half-dressed, beaten. They look at her and they think, who could love you? Who could make time for you? And they say in verse 9, what is your love, beloved, more than another beloved? Or fairest among women? What is your beloved more than a beloved, another beloved, that you thus adjure so? Basically, they say, what's the difference? All men are the same. You know, there's nothing any different with the one that you seek. We live in a day of comparative religions. When the cry that goes up that all religions are the same, we should treat them all the same. All religions are the same. But I'm sorry to disappoint them. There's none to compare with my Saviour. There's none like Jesus. And she starts to tell them from the verse 10 onwards, my beloved is the fairest among 10,000. In the Message Bible, it says, my beloved is one in a million. And she begins in graphic detail to tell all about her wonderful Saviour, the one that she's lost and now she's seeking. She begins to describe every detail of him. For the next six verses, she launches into a full-length, intimate portrait of her lover. Her heart overflows, and then she declares, he's the chiefest among 10,000. Yeah. Listen, you cannot compare him to Muhammad. You cannot compare him to Buddha or Confucius or any of the other isms. There is none like him. Fairest of all the fair beside, one old hymn says, Jesus. You can't compare him. I'll tell you why you can't compare him. There's nobody like him. None can do what he can do. He's far above all. That's one of the old hymn writes, old hymns that we used to sing said, far above all, far above all. God has exalted him far above all. Crown him with crowns, at his feet humbly fall. Jesus, Christ Jesus, is far above all. Listen to what Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Compare him comparative to the others. They don't come near him. He's the Saviour. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus and Jesus only. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Jesus is the Saviour. He's the only Saviour. Nobody did what he did. He went to the cross for a wretched, sinful, wicked, rebellious humanity. Oh, you might feel this morning, I'm okay, you know, I'm not. You must be talking about those people outside, you know, those druggies and all those people that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I don't care who you are, whether you're a king on the throne or whether you're a pope in some palace in the Vatican, all have sinned. We've all broken God's commandment. We fall short of them. And there is nothing that we can do. And in fact, because of our sin and wretchedness, we are bound for a lost eternity. Contemplate that for a moment. When did you last hear somebody talk about the awfulness of hell and who's bound there? those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. They're lost forever. But Jesus has come. Jesus has come. And he's knocking at the door. He's made a way like this king made a way for the shepherdess. I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the way. He's not some idol. He's not some Buddha. He's not some Islamic teaching. Jesus is the only Savior. And he makes himself known to this Shulamite maiden through the king. He's paid the price for sin. He satisfied the justice and holiness of the Father. He's my substitute. He's my righteousness. I'm right now because he's right. And in him, I come to the Father. I am in right place with the Father. Why? Because I'm good. Because I've learned something special. Because I've paid some sort of price. I'm good because he swapped my sinfulness and my wretchedness for his righteousness, for his goodness, for his holiness. And I can come into the palace. I can go to the many mansions which he's preparing for me because of what Jesus has done. Compare him with some other world religion. Ah, he's above all, far above all. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the provider. Jesus is the protector. Jesus is my peace. Before Abraham was, he said, I am the everlasting God, the Holy One. We've been led by our pastor over these last few weeks to see the greatness of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, the fullness of creation, the wonder of it all. And we've sat in awe as we've listened to the one. Before Abraham was, he declared, I am. Knowing Jesus, there is no greater thing. And the women of the street, the women of the night, they are left speechless. And verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, they say, whither has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Whither has your beloved turned? That we may seek him with you. You know, when you tell it as it is, something happens in the hearts and lives of others. Something going on here. There's something going on here. And those women of the street, they recognized as this Shulamite maiden searched desperately for her beloved that had departed momentarily. They saw the earnestness in her face. They saw the deep desire and the deep longing, and it clicked. It clicked. They realized there was something special here. There was something, someone that they needed. Listen, we are living. Isn't it strange that our world does everything to minimize Jesus, reduce his name to a swear word? They do everything possible to belittle Jesus. They do it because they know that he's the answer, the greatest answer to men and women's needs. Ah, and they put him down, but God hath exalted him far above all. He's the only Savior. There's the story of the Samaritan woman when she met with Jesus and Jesus gave her living water, hallelujah. She went back home to a village and she told every man she met that she had found living water, known in the community as a woman with many husbands, a bit of a name, but there was something about her. And she told everyone she met about him. She went everywhere talking about him. Where is he gone that we may seek him with you? Now that's evangelism, folks. That's evangelism. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's one in a million. He's far above all. Such was the relationship of this Shulamite maiden. And the call was, the knocking came. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's calling us, one, into a closer relationship with him. He wants us to come near. He wants us to know communion with him. The book of Daniel says that the people that know their God, are intimate with their God, that are close to their God, shall be great and do exploits. Want to do great things for God? Know him closely. Want to turn the world upside down? Know him closely. It's the intimate thing. It's getting closer to him. It's to him. And the word of God that's been preached for weeks over here is drawing us closer to him. Being consumed with the beloved. Because he's consumed with us. He's consumed with us. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. There's an old hymn that is built around the story of a blind beggar, Bartimaeus. It's built around that. And he thinks that Jesus is going to pass him by. All the people around in the crowd are telling him to be quiet. Jesus hasn't got time for you. And he cries these words as found in a hymn. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Listen, folks, this morning, don't let him pass you by. He's knocking on your door. He's calling to intimacy. He's calling to fellowship. He's calling you closer this morning. Some of you have been on the road a long time, and sometimes it gets a bit familiar, you know. Yeah, it gets a bit familiar. You know, you've seen it all. You know it all. You've been everywhere. He's knocking on your door. He's saying, come closer. Let me in. Come and dine with me. Fellowship with me. Know me closer than you've ever known before. While on others thou art calling. While on others thou art knocking their door. Don't pass me by, Lord. Let me come to you. Shall we pray? Lord, in these holy moments, as you come near, oh God, strip away everything that would hinder us coming closer to you. Oh Lord, in these days, Lord, of comparative religions and a world that's gone mad, Father, and we draw away our attention, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see Jesus, to know Jesus, to be close to Jesus. Help us to know that fellowship sweet. Like the old hymn writer said, draw me nearer. Nearer, precious Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Nearer, still nearer, close to your heart. Draw me, my Saviour, how precious thou art. Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. That's our cry this morning, Lord. Help us to respond and lovingly. Oh, lovingly. Help us to taste the delights of communion with you. Oh, God, our Father, we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen, Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Granville. Don't rush away. I trust you were blessed.